Brother Cannon, 20 years ago, we became friends. And it's almost 24 years ago, probably, is when we became friends. But he started an effort to have Holy Ghost rallies in Mississippi. He was the director of the children's ministry in Mississippi way back, a long time ago. And he had a burden to see kids get the Holy Ghost. And he came to our board. I was on the youth, or the Sunday school children's ministry, board at the time for Indiana. And we sat together and talked together. And he shared a burden to see children receive the Holy Ghost. And a call, literally a clarion call, that kids ought to be receiving the Holy Ghost, and we ought to be focused on that. As children's ministry, we ought to be focused on that. And he reported he had seen over 1,000 children at that time, over 1,000 children receiving the Holy Ghost in Holy Ghost rallies in Mississippi. And I thought that was phenomenal. So I asked him to come and share that burden. And Indiana started, and Adam Faulkner's continuing having Holy Ghost rallies. And I think Indiana is now seeing over 1,000 children receive the gift of the Holy Ghost as a result of your casting the vision. Amen. And we caught the vision, and I'm praying other districts have caught the vision. And he told me this update. We went out to eat after he spoke and was here for our children's ministry seminar. The Borlicks, I'm telling you, the Borlicks are a gift to the ministry of the United Pentecostal Church. Amen. They're just a tremendous blessing. They're a blessing to our church. They're a blessing to our children. But they're a blessing. They're traveling. They're preaching out as they do most weekends. And they organized a children's ministry seminar here yesterday. And Brother Cannon shared a vision for more. We have 43 children's ministers in the United Pentecostal Church. And he's wanting hundreds. And so he had an opportunity to cast a vision of hundreds of children's ministers. And Matt Yater called me, and I'm taking just a moment. I apologize. I know you're standing, but just stand just for a moment. Matt Yater called me, and they don't have anything for children in Israel. They don't have any children ministry focus, never had a children's revival, never had a puppet ministry come over. And as far as he knows, that's never happened in Israel. And he's got a burden to see children receive the Holy Ghost. And he's asking the Borlicks to come over and do a children's revival and maybe stay in Jordan and in Israel and spend some time doing a Holy Ghost revival. And we're looking forward to maybe next year, or maybe even the year after that, helping fund and sponsor them to go over and do a children's Holy Ghost rally. They've done them in some other countries around the world, always seen a great response. So I said all of that to say, this man, because of his vision years ago, others have started it, other states have started it, and he's seen 20,000 children. 20,000 children receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. Speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Because I was 4 years old, the first time I remember coming down and kneeling at an altar, tears running down my face, and my Sunday school teacher, Joan Shepherd, kneeling next to me and stayed with me until I got done praying. Other people came and left, and I was the last one in the altar at 4 years old, and she was kneeling down and continuing to pray with me. And when I got done, she hugged me. I'll never forget. We'd just come over from Europe, landed in a strange town. My dad became on the Fort Benning base. We didn't know anybody. When you're in the Army, you move around a lot. You don't know people. And we went to Sunday school in a church on blocks. When you drove up, you could see through the backyard. My Sunday school class was in the kitchen. In the winter, we turned the stove on and opened the stove so we'd have heat in the building. had no heat. It was not on the other side of the tracks. It was on the other side of the tracks. It was a gang-infested houses worth about $7,000. Cadillacs with furry dice and furry dashes that were worth probably $20,000 sitting out in front of an $8,000 shack. Amen. But look what the Lord has done. Amen. And I'm so thankful to have a man with vision. He cast a vision that we haven't yet seen fulfilled. And there's some other things going on in his heart. And this is a tremendous fella. And I'm thankful to be his friend. I love him. Amen. Brother Cannon, would you come? Would you give him and the Lord? Amen. A great big hand. Thank you for being with us, my friend. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, everybody say God is good. And he is greatly to be praised. You can be seated for a moment. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mark Johnson, for the kind words. Hope I can live up to half of them anyhow. Amen. I have seen over 20,000 get the Holy Ghost, and I gave not one of them the Holy Ghost. I just happened to be there at the right time, at the right place. Amen. It's a great joy and an honor to be here at Elkhart Life Tabernacle. I think you call it Elkhart Life. This is where life begins, I believe. Amen. Good to be with Pastor Mark Johnson and his wonderful First Lady, Sister Marcy Johnson. So glad to be with her and you wonderful people that are here today. Thanks for coming out and being in church and being a part of the kingdom of God, the work of God. Amen. This is the greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody, that you could be a part of a kingdom that's greater than you are. Amen. I was thinking as Sister Johnson was testifying about worshiping with thousands of generations. You know, our heritage in the Word of God pushes us all the way back to Simon Peter and the Apostle Paul. So they were no greater people than what we were, but they came at a different time and they gave it their all. I want to make sure that in the generation that I am, that I could give it my all. Amen. It's a great joy to be here. Good to have my wife traveling with me as always. We have been married today 45 years, 9 months, and 21 days. So we keep up with a monthly anniversary, so we never miss it. We do 12 anniversaries a year. So that way we can know how close it is. And we are very close to 46 years in June that we will celebrate. We both got married at a very early age. I had to have my parents to sign for me before I could get married. Amen. In Mississippi, you had to be 21, and I was only 20. So I had to get my parents to sign, and I'm glad they willfully and joyfully signed it anyhow. Amen. Let's stay in. I'll read a few scriptures for you, and then we'll dive in and just share a little bit. Wow, didn't the praise singers do a great job? Musicians, man, this was awesome. I thought, man, they're just going to keep on singing. I'm going to feel like I'm being lifted right up into heaven. That's what I felt like already when I walked in this place. Amen, amen. Thank you, Brother Johnson, for the privilege, opportunity. We respect you highly. We've been friends for a long time. Amen, I appreciate that. And he's been on my prayer list for a long time, too. When I went to headquarters, every place we went, we put it on our prayer list. So now I have about close over 1,000 names every day, and you're on the Indiana group. I can tell you that. I did see Brother Adam Faulkner's mother here somewhere. I want to give her honor. What a great joy it is to see you and to work with your boy. Man, what a guy in Adam Faulkner. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. And when he was come down, everybody say he came down. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there was a leper. There came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Man, what a word to speak to Jesus. Lord, I know you can do it, but if thou willest, you can make me whole. Amen. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Now, wait a minute. He's a leper. But Jesus stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, the scripture I read for you comes after a very, very important Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7 that's called the Sermon on the Mount. Today, I want to preach to you on the this message, the Sermon off the Mount. There were two different sermons. Did you know that? The Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon off the Mount. Brother Johnson, would you pray? Amen. And everybody said, praise the Lord. Clap your hands to the Lord and you may be seated. I've had the privilege to go to Israel 3 times and it is a very, very beautiful place. Last night they were bombed and attacked by a lot of different bombs, but I looked on Twitter this morning, in which I guess Twitter is always 100% correct. But it said of all the 350 or whatever bombs that was sent, none of them destroyed anything in Israel. I was in a meeting not too long ago, and our new director of global missions is Brother Adam Hunley. And when he got elected, I put him on my prayer list because I think he really needs it also. But he was the missionary to the Arab nation, to the Palestinians. And somebody asked him, said, well, after you've been a missionary to the Palestinians and the Arabs so long, how do you feel about the Jews? And he got up in a chapel service and said, this is how I feel about the Jews. I believe that everybody needs to be saved. And the Bible tells us that we need to pray for Israel. But then he said, I want to leave you with one word. Remember this one thing, God will protect Israel. And I believe that today. Being in Israel was quite a different philosophy about what you preach in the Bible. I know we read it, look at it a lot of times. But after you go there, it seems like everything comes alive. Jesus in this message in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He was there and he led them to a place where there was a mountain. And he went up to the top of the mount. And below him was nothing but grass for all the audience to sit down. And he began to teach and share with them some things that was very, very important. Now, I would like to tell you that at this moment, you may have asked, how in the world did everybody hear what Jesus said? Because he was operating the sound system. We have all these little things we put in our ear and everybody's talking to us while we're singing. Long before that took place, Jesus already had that mastered. Everybody in the audience heard what he said. He didn't have to lift his voice. He just spoke and they heard it in their ear. What's so unusual about this story was when Jesus got up and started the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't even do a crowd breaker like everybody's got blue socks, wave your hand. If you brushed with Crest this morning, shake your foot. He opened up with no crowd breakers at all. And he began to preach and share with them the simple phrase, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor, if you please, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Without any question mark, for 2,100 words, he talked to them on the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody ever read Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount? He opened up his heart and he began to share with them a new style of living, a promotion to a new special place. I'm sure sometimes Pastor Johnson gets up and you think, well, we ain't heard no amens like this in this service. Nobody's saying hallelujah, I thank you, Jesus. If you think he has a problem, I wonder how many amens Jesus got on Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. He got no amens, no hallelujahs, no woo, thank you, Jesus. I probably think the only excitement that probably took place was some man says, oh, honey, let me take the baby out. I'll go ahead and change the diaper today. I need to get out of this place for a while. You know, it's kind of strange. Jesus's goal was for us to realize his goal was, I want you to have a relationship with me and not just be a member of a church. I hope it's okay to say that in Indiana. I hope you'll be a part of the church if you please. But his first words were, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, Jesus was teaching to a bunch of Sadducees, Pharisees, and all these kind of C's that were out there, that they think that religion makes you feel sad. And it makes you feel bad. All of a sudden, he says words like, happy are the poor. Happy are the sad. Happy are the meek. Happy are the hungry. Happy are the merciful. And he starts preaching to them, and they're wondering, wow, what's going on? This is stuff we've never heard before. Some of Jesus' words may have been hard to understand, but the real problem was his words call for a radical new life in the kingdom. You see, when you step into God's kingdom, everything becomes new. Old things are passed away. Amen. You stop and look and see what Jesus talked about in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He talked about the salt of the earth. He talked about murder and anger. He talked about temptation, divorce, oaths, and forgiveness. He talked about giving, prayer, fasting, and treasures in heaven. He talked about worry and judging and being judged. And at the end of the sermon, Jesus began to teach them something that I have to work on sometimes. He taught them that they were supposed to love their enemies. I'm sure everybody in here, you got some enemies. Because you have made some enemies. When he got to that scripture, said, when they slap you on one cheek, you're supposed to turn the other cheek. But where I came from, what my life used to be, if you hit me on one cheek, look out for the right hook. It's coming. It's automatic. But if I want to be what Jesus wants me to be, I've got to be poor in spirit. What that poor means, not that you don't have any money or that you're broke, but sometimes you are filled up with so many negative things, you got to make sure you pour those negative things out of your life when you come into God's house. So if you walked in and said, oh man, I don't like that song, you need to pour that negative out of your life so God can put some good in it. You know what? I just want to be honest with you. Sometimes we pick up a lot of things from our family. Yeah. Amen. I heard one guy say one time, he said something. Said, oh, I didn't mean to say that. That's what my grandpa would say. Or that's what my mother would say. That's what my father would say. So if you want what God has for you today, sometimes you got to walk into this service and you got to get rid of those negative things that you have saw on TikTok, that you have saw on Twitter, that you have saw on Facebook, and you got to say, if I want anything from God, I've got to be poor in the spirit. I got to get all this stuff negative, all this stuff that's not right. I want to get it out so he can put some good things in us. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus was actually teaching to a lake model congregation, a lake model. I'm going to introduce a couple of things to you. Hopefully it won't upset you today. There is one model as a church is a lake. Come on in. You know, do what you want to do. If you need to go swimming, just jump in the lake. Have a good time. Swim around. But in the lake model, most of the people that jump in, the same place they jump in is the same place they get back out. And a lot of people think that's what church is. I just want to go. I want to have a good time. I want to go home. I want to eat after this is over. And I don't want to be last in line. I want to make sure I get there on time. And at this moment, Jesus was preaching to a bunch of lake models. But he wanted to move them to another model in the church. It's called the river model. And you guys got a lot of rivers around here. Amen. That's one thing I noticed about Elkhart. One thing special that Jesus was trying to tell them, I want you to get into the kingdom. I want you to move up to another level. I want you to move up in the holiness of what God really wants in your life. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was about. But at this moment, he was telling them, you need to move past the lake model and just swimming in the Sea of Galilee, just having a good time. God would really like for you to come to church and be changed after you come. Understanding the lake model is one thing. Understanding the river model is that if you jump in the Elkhart River, you just stay in there a while, it's going to move you down a little bit. You're not coming in the same way you're not going out the same way you come in. You're not going in the same place that you came in. I believe that's the reason why church should be church, because he wants you to leave a better person. You know, to be honest with you, we've got to make sure that we preach to our people and we preach the word of God to you so much that you take what happened in the church and put it out in the world out there. Somebody say hallelujah. And so the river model was quite a bit of difference. Amen. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." It's very, very important that we do that. You know, a growing church actually has to have at least five values. The first one is, we value a move of God. Can you say, I value the move of God? I've been in places sometimes it just didn't happen. And so when it does happen, I value the move of God. I believe God's already moved in this place and he's wanting to do something a little stronger and longer. We need to value being kind to one another. We don't need to mistreat each other. We don't all look alike. We don't all smell the same. We don't all wear the same kind of clothes. But everybody that walks in is a real, genuine soul. We need to value team ministry. You can be a part of the team if you really want to. Amen. I heard Brother Johnson talking about that yesterday. We need to value fellowship. Fellowship is important. Do you know when you come to church, it's more than just coming to church. You're coming to fellowship today and to worship God. And we certainly need to value doctrine. Can anybody say amen? Thank God for the doctrine. So here's Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, talking about a higher standard, a place where we ought to be. No amens, no hallelujahs, nothing takes place. And then all of a sudden, Jesus came down off the mountain. And it was here that he was met by a leper. The only difference between the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon off the Mount was atmosphere. Everybody say atmosphere. A Sermon on the Mount, nobody was saying amen, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But when he came down off the mount, he was met by a leper. And the Bible said that he worshiped him. The atmosphere was different. It was the same God as a Sermon on the Mount, as the same God who came off the mount. I just want to tell you today, you can listen to sermons, and that's good. But if you can say amen every once in a while, it'll help you. You can say thank you, Jesus, sometimes. I know it may take an act of Congress, but you can lift up your hands and say, I love you, Jesus, and I praise you. You can get the atmosphere ready for God to do anything. So when I looked at this story, I got to be honest with you. This leper had actually few traits, few abilities that was there. When I say that, I don't want to be unkind. I think the leper heard what Jesus was saying on the mount. He heard all about it. He was just waiting over here. I could never attain to all that stuff that Jesus is talking about. I could never do all of that stuff. But if he ever comes down, I think I got a little bit I need to add to him and tell him just a little bit about it. He had few qualities. First of all, he's a leper. He's got to stand way, way, way away from people because and tell folks, I'm unclean. And so when Jesus came down the mount, the same folks that was on the mount were following him down. But he was met by a leper and he worshiped him. His few traits were this. Number one, he had faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He told Jesus, I know you can heal me. I know you can do it. That's faith. And for all of you that's under 70 years of age, he had enthusiasm. That's the E word in few, all right? He had enthusiasm. If I was a leper and I knew there was somebody coming that could heal my body, ladies and gentlemen, you'd have to hold me back. He's coming. Jesus, I know you can heal me if thou willest. You know what? Pentecostals have been known to be a little bit, have a little bit of enthusiasm. I like enthusiasm. I like yesterday's conference. Everybody had enthusiasm. Why? That may be a weak trait, but that's something that Jesus looks for. And then the third of the F was faith, E was enthusiasm, and the W was worship. Ladies and gentlemen, if I know anything about the Word of God, when you worship God, He can't pass you by. You say, oh, Jesus don't know who I am. You ought to just start worshiping Him a while. He'll stop where you are, and He'll make your bench the most important bench there is in this country. Amen. When you open your mouth and say hallelujah, when you begin to give Him praise and thanksgiving, there's something about coming off the mount that the miracle started there. There was no miracles on the Sermon on the Mount, but as soon as He came down, He was met by a leper and the miracle started taking place. I don't know if I could even say this or not. Here goes. We are moving from the ministry to the saints to the ministry of the saints. This church needs to realize everything you hear from the Word today goes to the street. Take it and use it. God will supply. Come on, clap your hands to the Lord. Anybody like Pentecostal history? Here goes Pentecostal history. It may not be what you want to hear. These were some of the leaders of the 20th century. A guy by the name of Charles Parham started a small Bible school in Topeka, Kansas. But he didn't even have the Holy Ghost. He got to reading Acts and he says, you know, this has got to be real. I've just never experienced it. So he started preaching it. That you must repent of your sins. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. While he preached it to a congregation that he did not have, all of a sudden Agnes, whatever her last name was, Agnes raised her hands and she started speaking in tongues. He didn't have it, but he preached it. I'm just telling you, sometimes you may need a miracle that you've never saw before. But you still got to preach it. I'm preaching. Blinded eyes can be opened. I hadn't saw it yet, but it's coming. The first Holy Ghost outpouring, Topeka, Kansas. And then on the other side of the world, all the way over to Los Angeles, California, William Seymour, the founder of the Azusa Street Revival, got up and started preaching. There's something in this Bible about getting the Holy Ghost, and he didn't have it. And so he started preaching it, and then he started seeing it come to pass. You know, let me tell the next one, then I want to stop and pause for station identification, if that's all right. Amen. It was after that that he started preaching it, and his audience started speaking in tongues. And then William Seymour later got the Holy Ghost, a founder of the Pentecostal revival there. Howard Goss was a founder of the United Pentecostal Church in his later days. Many years ago, Howard Goss did the same thing. He did not have the Holy Ghost, but he started preaching it. And in one of his revival services, when he had preached it so hard, he invited others to come down front, and Howard Goss got in the aisle and knelt down and was filled with the Holy Ghost in his own revival. Is that crazy? Ladies and gentlemen, if you got lost children, there ought to be a special time in every service that you step out in the aisle and say, I'm worshiping for my child. I'm worshiping for my backsliders. I'm giving God for praise for them. They're coming home. Hell can't hold them. The world doesn't have anything for them. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's give Jesus a praise. How about it? Hey, I may be a super oddball, but God's ready to pour out revival in the last days. Woo! You can be seated. I want this big gentleman over here that was up here talking a while ago. I don't mean that uglier. I didn't remember what your name was. Jason, have you got a microphone? Yeah, just get you a microphone. I want you to sit down right here. I need Jason to help me out a little bit, all right? Oh, his name's Casey? Okay, see, that's why I didn't know his name. Casey, that's the old railroad name, isn't it, Casey? Casey Jones? Well, I'm sorry. Sorry about that.
Casey.
You okay? Sit down. I want you to sit down. A few months ago, I was preaching in Alabama, and they had an old pioneer preacher in front of me. And he gave all the miracles that happened in his life. And Brother Johnson, after he got through, I thought, why in the world am I here? This guy's been through everything. He's been through hell, put it out with a fire extinguisher or a water pistol, and he's still living. He said the greatest trial that I ever had in my whole life was I had a stroke, and my whole left side couldn't move. Nothing could move. He said when he went to the doctor told him, said, Rev, I got some news for you. You'll never preach again. You'll never do another revival again. I wish your family would put a little bookcase up on the wall and open the Bible so you could at least see the Bible every once in a while. Man, how come doctors can give such bad news sometimes? I was thinking. He said, so every morning he got ready to get up. He said, honey, come get me. I need to go to my prayer closet. I got a chair in there. Of course, he wasn't saying that because he couldn't talk. But she had worked it all out. Every morning she picked him up, carried him to his prayer closet. In his prayer closet, he could pray. But this stroke was quite unusual because the only word that this preacher could say was, yes. Yes. Try it out, see if it works.
Yes.
That's all he could say is yes. So his wife would come by and say, are you hungry? Yes. Need to go to the restroom? Yes. That's all he could say. And so his morning prayer started with, yes, yeah, yeah, yes. Yes, 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 yeah, 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 yes. Nothing was moving on the left side. For 3 months in that closet, he prayed and he believed. And in his own mind, he said, God, if you are through with me, I've seen a lot of stuff I can talk about. But if you're not through with me, there's a guy in New Orleans that I used to preach for. I want him to call my cell phone and invite me to preach a revival. That's what he told God in his mind. He couldn't say it with his words. But he had that cell phone in that right hand saying, yes, yes. He said about 30 minutes after he prayed, the phone rang. It was a New Orleans pastor. Hey, brother, how you doing? He said, yes. He said, can you come preach me a revival? He said, yes. He said, can you come next week? He said, yes. Now I'm doing all of it. Yes, it's your turn now, okay? Can you come preach a revival for me?
Yes.
Can you come tomorrow?
Yes.
Is that all you can say is yes?
Yes.
His wife was hearing what was going on and she thought, what is wrong with my husband? They got him ready the next morning, put him in his car because his right leg and his right arm could work. He could work the gas and brake. Left side couldn't do nothing. And so he went to church, went all the way to New Orleans to preach a revival. When he got there, pastor met him and said, how you doing?
Yes.
Are you ready to get out and have revival?
Yes.
Is that all you can say?
Yes.
Then he recognized he's paralyzed. He can't get out of the car, so they pulled a wheelchair up, put him in a wheelchair. And that night's service, he rolled him into the church, put him on the stage, and all he could say was,
yes.
The very first night after he stepped up on the, rolled his wheel up there, grabbed the microphone, guess what he said?
Yes.
Yes, some more.
Yes.
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 That's all he said. The audience looked like, wow, what are we doing here? What is taking place? Night two came around. I don't know why anybody would invite Catholic nuns to a church where the preacher can only say yes. Three Catholic nuns showed up in the back of the church. Holy Ghost was moving, and they rolled him up on the platform. And he pointed his finger all the way in the back. And what did he say?
Yes.
And when he said yes, the lady got the Holy Ghost in the back. The other two was wondering what just happened. She still got all this stuff on. And she's speaking in another language. And when the middle one looked at the preacher, he said,
yes.
And she got the Holy Ghost and started speaking in tongues. The other one was almost ready to run out the back door when all of a sudden he said,
yes.
When he pointed his finger at, she got the Holy Ghost. I need to change my sermon sometimes. It needs to be.
Yes.
It needs to be.
Yes.
It needs to be.
Yes.
Because hell will tell you no. He will tell you no. But Jesus will say.
Yes.
He will say.
Yes.
He will say.
Yes.
While the evangelist was preaching on the third or fourth night, he felt something come over his left side. He started moving his left arm. He started moving his left leg. And he had more than just yes coming out. For 26 weeks, he preached a revival in New Orleans. Over 120 were filled with the Holy Ghost. The church doubled in 3 in just 6 months' time. All because of somebody who said, hell's got me down. Hell's got me tied up. But I know how to say yes. I know hell's been wrestling with you, buddy. But you need to start telling him, yes, I'm going to get healed. Yes, I'm going to be delivered. Yes, I'm going to be set free. Yes, my liver's going to be all right. Yes, you're going to be with me. I wish you'd stand with me. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come on, clap your hands. Give God praise, thanksgiving. I sure want to be the Sermon off the Mount. Not the one on the Mount. You can be seated. Got a picture of a little 6-year-old girl, if it's okay. I'm wrapping up. I'm about out of breath, so I guess it's time to quit. Little 6-year-old girl, beautiful little girl, after she was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, when she came up out of the water, she said, Pastor, I want to do something to make our church grow. 6 years old. Every Sunday she came to church, I want to do something to make our church grow. She turned 7. They were in a revival. She went to the revival service. She's been going to the altar praying, already got the Holy Ghost. But she still had a vision. I want to make our church grow. At the end of the first night of the revival service, Mom and Dad got in the car. She was in the back seat. They went and stopped by the gas station. Dad got out and started filling the car up with gas. And the mom was sitting in the front, whatever she was doing. And a little girl happened to look out the window. And there was a lady weeping and crying beside her car. And her husband was working on her car. Out of the blue, no suggestion by anybody, the little girl opened up the door, walked over to the woman who was crying and said these words, you can get forgiveness for that. That's all she said. Went back, got in the car, and shut the door. And so the mom was noticing, what's going on? What did my little girl say? Lady came over by the door where the mom was, just weeping and crying. And the mom was trying to defend her daughter. What did my little girl say? What did she say that made you cry so much? She said, all your daughter told me was I could get forgiveness for that. And right now, I'm in the greatest need of forgiveness that I've ever had in my life. She said, where's your church at? They told her where the church was. She said, the preachers are still there. They usually stay around in fellowship, have a little bit of fun after church. They're there. This couple showed up at the church, woman still weeping and crying. Man looking kind of googly-eyed, like, I don't even know what I'm here for. They walked in the church, and the pastor said, can we help you folks? She said, yes, there's a little girl. I think she's 7 years old. She just told me a while ago I could get forgiveness for that. And I just wanted to know if I could come in and get some forgiveness for some things in my life. They carried the lady into the auditorium and began to pray with her. And all of a sudden, the pastor says, whoa, wait a minute. We got to stop. Can't go any further. Lady looked at him. The man looked at the preacher. And the preacher told the lady, you are demon-possessed. So they laid hands on the woman, and they cast the demons out of the woman. And then after that, she received the Holy Ghost. And her husband received the Holy Ghost. That one couple in 30 days brought 100 people to Christ. Anybody 7 years old? Give me a 7 year old, all right? If you're 7 years old, come on up, come on up. Amen. Bring that 7 year old up there. Anybody want revival at Life? Elkhart? You might be reaching for a soul winner. What's your name, buddy?
Tristan,
great. Hallelujah. You might be thinking, we need some soul winners out there to start winning folks. This may be the child you need. Oh, I know I'm way off. The sermon on the mount was no amens, but the sermon off the mount was amens. It can happen. Miracles can happen in the street, outside of the church house. Thanks, Tristan. Brother Johnson, I want some 7 years old putting on your shoulder. I want to make our church grow. I want God to use my life some kind of way. All right, you can be seated. One more story and we're done. The music's coming now. They almost gave up on me a while ago. Amen. I was at a junior Bible quiz extrav, one of the largest ones we've ever had, in a place called Mesquite, Texas. And I got up and I was just testifying about what God had allowed me to see in my lifetime. And I actually told them at that meeting, I'd already seen 2 3-year-olds get the Holy Ghost. And both of the ones that got the Holy Ghost, I was saying, you know, nobody will believe this if I tell them. But I said, is that child speaking in tongues or is she just mocking what you do? And both of the instances of the 2 3-year-olds that mom says, she's actually speaking in tongues. She's receiving the Holy Ghost. She's 3 years old. That's way below my age of accountability, you know? So both mothers, I said, well, what have these kids been doing? She said they've been in church all of their life. When they were big enough to go to the front, I grabbed them by the hand and pulled them with me to the altar. They stood by me. I had to hold on to them. Can I borrow this little girl right here? Would she be okay with that? Will you come up? No, that's okay. I'd be afraid of me too, I'll be honest with you. And said the first year that I just hold them. Said, but both of them, when they turned 2, they got inquisitive. Said, I'd be praying and talking to God and look around and they're gone. And they'd be walking around looking at everybody praying. Just walking around the altar, not hurting anybody, just listening and watching. 2 years old. And then she said, when they turned 3, they got a little more involved with what was going on up there. They'd clap their hands. They'd raise their hands. They'd open up their mouth to pray, but still didn't quite understand what the Holy Ghost was. But in that Holy Ghost rally, I told them I've already seen 2 3-year-olds. And this little girl was sitting in the audience. her Spanish mother was sitting right beside her and said these words, "You know what, Brother Cannon's seen two, and you're 3 years old. You could be number three." Now, that's not the Sermon on the Mount. That's the Sermon off the Mount. Ooh, are you feeling it? Somebody could start speaking to a child in the pew. And your future revival is not up here on the platform. Your future revival may be somewhere back in that pew. Ooh. She said it, and when she came to the altar, she lifted her hands and got the Holy Ghost. And her mother proudly carried her to me at the end of the service. I think we had 74 that got the Holy Ghost that night. She gladly brought, said, "Here's you another three-year-old." I said, "Did she get the Holy Ghost?" "Yes, she did." "Did she speak in tongues?" "That's the only way to get the Holy Ghost." That's the third one I saw. If I see a three-year-old coming and praying, you know what I got behind him, what I got in my crawl? I've seen three. I've already seen three. I believe I can see four soon. You know, if you want anything from God, you got to believe for it. Because the enemy's going to tell you this mountain can't be moved. But he just says it's impossible. But sometimes you got to say yes in the middle of the impossible, because they don't know him like I do. Ooh. Let's all stand. We're almost there. You ready? It's close. Don't go yet. Hold on just one more minute. One more minute. One more minute. When I was 5 years old, I got ran over by a truck. My pelvis bone was totally crushed. And the doctor told my mother and father, "He will never walk again." My dad was an alcoholic. He was running a nightclub. He wasn't doing everything that he should be doing. But my mom was an apostolic woman who believed in prayer. So she told the doctor, "Do you know where I go to church?" And the doctor said, "I don't care where you go to church, lady. This guy will never walk again." So the church began to pray. My pastor came and prayed. I was 5 years old. All of this I'm telling you because I couldn't remember it, but my mama told me. She said, "Every day I came to visit with you. I came to pray with you. Pastor came to pray with you." And we just kept believing that it was going to happen. Somewhere along the way, we stopped just praying for a miracle. They started speaking a miracle. "This boy is going to walk again. He's going to get up out of this bed, and he's going to walk." You don't know how important your pastor or your pastor's wife is. If you have a need, depend on them to help you. If I wouldn't have had a pastor or a pastor's wife, I probably would have been paralyzed the rest of my life. But on day number five, my mom said, I asked the nurse if I could throw my legs off. They said, "Oh, no, 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 you can't move. You got to stay there." And she said, that old stubborn Steve came out and his legs came off the bed. He was sitting there dangling those legs that the nurses knew had no feeling at all. And while they were running to try to grab him, he jumped off the bed and stood there. They said, "Get back in the bed." He said, "No, I'm walking." And he started walking. His mama believed for it. His pastor believed for it. When I did not have the faith to believe, my church did. My church did. I just feel, and I know I went way too long. I need to hush. But if there's somebody here that needs a miracle today, I just feel like the Sermon on the Mount gives you all the things to get right and get all this kind of stuff. But the Sermon off the Mount is that if you are sick and you have a need, this is your day to receive your healing. I mean, that's just what I'm feeling. I hope it's okay. When I went to high school, I was the second fastest guy on the track team. When I got the Holy Ghost and went to junior camp, no junior campers can keep up with me. But I actually went to senior camp first and served 13 years in the youth division. That's when God gave me the dream that children's ministry is a revival. So I stayed up with teenagers 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Then when I went to junior camp and everybody went to bed at 9:30, I said, this is the will of God for my life. All right, everybody close your eyes. They're fixing to sing. You just got to believe for it. They say this mountain can't. Come on, if you feel like just stepping out and coming up front. I need a miracle, Brother Cannon. I need something supernatural to happen in my life and my family. It's okay to step out. Come on, come on, come on down. This is your morning. This is your day. Come on down. Get as close as you can. Get as close to the front as you can.